before we even begin today, has it been hot at your house? Has it been hot where you live? I mean, it's so hot. It's amazing. Tracy and I, we live in Cooper City now, and it was so hot there the other day. Thank you, 9:30. You're on it. You're on it. How hot was it? Well, it was so hot. I got two of these. I may use them both. It was so hot that there was a vanload of vegans, okay, my people, a vanload of vegans pulling through a Dairy Queen. Hey, that's pretty good. Vegans and dairy doesn't go together. Here's my second one. The second one was this. It was so hot that the cows were giving evaporated milk. Okay, I'm going to use that one for the 11 o'clock. Anyway, hey, if you're visiting, don't Yelp us on the humor. Okay, that's as good as the jokes are going to get today. We're praying the sermon gets a little bit better. We're in this series called Sunday Fun Days. And most of the pastors are speaking during this series that goes through July. Steve, wow, what a great job last week. Pastor Steve, man, oh man. I mean, that guy, I've watched him grow up from back when he was in high school, a senior in high school, and he just does such a great job. He hit it so far out of the park, we're still looking for the ball. He did so well last week. And so I love him because he doesn't just fill the position, he pastors the position. He really is the worship pastor, and he led you guys in that last week. So Steve doesn't get to teach that often, but when he does really a great, great job. So the pastors are speaking through this month. And by the way, I don't want to forget, in 2 weeks, Dan Sutherland will be back in the house. We love Dan, a local pastor for 20 plus years. He's in another state now, but he's on our board. He'll be back with us in 2 weeks. So we have that to look forward to as well. So Sunday Fun Days, your pastors are simply taking our favorite passage, our favorite verse, maybe our favorite character, a favorite theme, whatever, in the Bible, and we're just teaching through it. So this morning, where am I going to go with this? Well, I want to call this message Fruit Stand, okay? Fruit Stand. And here's the thought. I'm thinking the fruit stand. If you remember those when you were a kid, you know, I'm thinking back. I love to have thoughts that remind me of being a child. And I remember going to grandma's and grandpa's house out in eastern Oklahoma. And in the summer when we had some vacation. And so we would go to eastern Oklahoma. And when you get out in the rural roads there, you would have these fruit stands, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sure they still have them. But it was an oasis of refreshment on a hot summer day. And it would be nothing more than maybe two or three pickup trucks that would be backed up and maybe a little pop-up tent. And you remember the old wooden fruit baskets that mom would use as a laundry basket too? They were bushel baskets. And they would have those setting out with some fresh-picked strawberries and some plums. They might have some apples or some pears. There would always be watermelon there, some peaches there. It was a fruit stand. It was awesome. And again, it was like this oasis of refreshment in a hot place. And so the thought is this, that no matter what you brought into this place today, no matter what you are going through, no matter what life is throwing at you, no matter how hot it is in your world, how dry it is, how stressful it is, you can produce fruit. You can produce fruit right where you are. And I'm not talking pulpy, dried out, rotten, anxiety-ridden, depressed fruit. I'm talking about delicious, nutritious, life-giving, beautiful fruit, no matter what you are going through. And we really believe this at the local church. We really believe that hope happens here. We believe that. So I want to give you some hope today, again, no matter what you're going through, and some help in order to get there. Because I know life is it can throw all kinds of things. You get finished with one thing, and it's a pleasant season, but it's a short season until seemingly something else comes along. And so I want to help you with that today. Again, we can produce fruit right where we are. We can be that oasis in the desert. So how do we do that? Well, I want to look at Joseph this morning, not the Joseph of the New Testament, but the Joseph of the Old Testament. And I was thinking back in the times that I've taught in here and in other churches, I don't think I've ever really looked at Joseph. We're just going to brush by him today. I believe Pastor Eric, in months to come, is going to unpack Joseph a little more for us. I know that's his favorite character in the Bible. Jesus is mine, but Joseph is Pastor Eric's. Don't tell him I said that. So we're going to unpack Joseph today, and I want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to be in Genesis 37 and in Genesis 39. If you have your Bible, if you have the app, you can just log on and get on there and follow along. But you guys remember Joseph. Joseph was, again, Old Testament in Genesis. You really have to go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to appreciate Joseph. And if you recall, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they're fast moving, man. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are about creation, about Elohim, about the creator God, the powerful God, the big God creating everything. And then we have the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where the sin that was outside of Adam and Eve somehow come inside of them, and it's the fall, and they begin to die spiritually and physically. And by Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. And then by Genesis 6, God's so sick of the place that he floods it, but he saves humanity through Noah and his family and the ark. And then by Genesis 10 and 11, they're at it again. They start building this tower of Babel, really for their own glory. And so God separates them into nations around the world and confounds their language. And then finally, by Genesis 12, with Abraham, he's able to start on that redemptive story, on the redemption that humanity needs because of the fall in Genesis 3. And it begins with Abraham, and then Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob has his name changed. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Genesis 32, where, you guys remember that, where Jacob wrestles with God and he has his name changed. What is his name after that? Israel, yes. So he's also referred to as Jacob and Israel. So Jacob slash Israel has 12 sons. And these 12 sons, Joseph is one of them, these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And you remember, there's who are they? There's Asher and Benjamin and Dan and Gad and Issachar, Judah. Then there's Joseph. There's Levi, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun. So go ahead and repeat that back. That'll be on the test later. But Joseph is one of those 12. And Joseph knows that God has big things for him to do. He knows that. God's been speaking to him. We only hear of him speaking to him initially through dreams. And God speaks through dreams in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's one of the way God speaks. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have teachers. We've got a lot of other ways now that God speaks. But back in the day, he did speak through dreams a lot of times. And Joseph knows that God has big plans for him. Among the 12, Joseph is the one. Now, all of them are important, and all of them are mentioned throughout the biblical narrative. But Joseph is the one that God's going to use in a special way in this particular time. Just like Abraham was pulled out of his tribe, just like it was Isaac rather than Ishmael, it was Jacob rather than Esau. Well, now Joseph is going to be used, and his brothers are there, but they're not going to be used in such a big way as Joseph. So God has big plans for Joseph. Joseph knows it. All is well up until this point that we find out in the narrative that Joseph is really immature. Joseph shares this dream in his immaturity. He shares it with his older brothers. Now, you've got, how many of you have older brothers and they wanted to bow down and serve you? Yeah, well, it didn't happen here either. And so Joseph, in his immaturity, shares this with his older brothers. And immaturity does that, doesn't it? Immaturity jumps out before it's ready. Immaturity says, give me the reins, I'm ready to go. Immaturity is that 17-year-old. Joseph was 17 here. It's that 17-year-old that wants to get on I-95 and go south in rush hour, right? I can do it. I got to get down to the airport. I got to pick a friend up. Mom, I can do. That's the immaturity. And Joseph is jumping right on I-95 in Canaan, and things aren't going to go well. His brothers are jealous already of him. This isn't a normal setting. His brothers are jealous because Jacob slash Israel favors Joseph. He even made him a coat of many colors so that he could put that on him and show that he was the favored son. And so Joseph would wear that coat out in the fields and watch his brothers do all the hard lifting and labor. And then if they weren't doing it right, he would run back to father and tell on them and get them in even more trouble. So you can imagine what happens when Joseph shares this dream. Hey, you guys are going to bow down to me. With his older brothers. It's not going to go well. They're not having any part of it. Let's look at Genesis 37 together, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph. He'd already shared it with them. They stripped Joseph of his tunic. That's his coat. The coat of many colors that was on him. They're ripping up his identity. You're not the favored one anymore. Verse 24, then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. Now, hold that thought for just a second. Here's what they're doing. They're going to kill him. They're going to throw him in a pit. He can't get out by himself. And there's no water in it. And they're going to come back in a week or two and find his body. And then go tell dad that Joseph must have fallen in a pit. Sad, sad thing. But something happens. They change their mind. Fast forward to verse 28. They figure out they can make some money. It says, verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers have this idea. They pulled Joseph up. They lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now, Midian was the place. Ishmaelites were the people. The Ishmaelites, this is what's weird about this. Ishmaelites would have been family. They would have been second or third cousins. Remember, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. These were extended family of Ishmael. So this was family that they sell him to. They sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Here's the first instance of human trafficking that we know of. I'm sure it happened previous to this. But slavery, human trafficking is not new. It was even back in Genesis. And it says they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, get this in your mind. Think about this story. Joseph knows that he's supposed to be used in a mighty way. Joseph knows that God has big plans for him. All of that's supposed to take place, not in Egypt, in Canaan. That's the land that God gave to Abraham and said, hey, however far you walk around the whole place, wherever your foot touches, that land is yours. And so Joseph knew that. My dream is not supposed to take place in Egypt. What's happening? It seems like to Joseph like the dream is crashing. He's being sold. First he thought he was going to die, but now he's being sold. He's being taken down to Egypt. Why would God allow this? Why in the world? If all of this, the Abrahamic promise, covenant, all that's supposed to be fulfilled in the promised land, why then, Joseph, are you being taken to Egypt? Why is God allowing this? Well, here's the answer to the question and our first big thought for the day. Pampered boys make lousy kings. Pampered boys make lousy kings. By the way, pampered boys make lousy husbands. Pampered boys make lousy bosses. Pampered boys make lousy pastors. Pampered boys make lousy politicians. Pampered boys make lousy kings. Joseph had some growing to do, and so do we. Many times God challenges us to mature us. So think about that. Grab hold of that. Now, it's not always the prime reason, but I guarantee you, in any reason that you're suffering, you're going through things, you can grow spiritually in it. If Joseph was going to be the kind of leader that could be useful to God, he couldn't do it in a place where his father coddled him, favored him, put a fancy coat on him, didn't require anything of him. He had to get out of that place, and he had to go to a place where nobody knew him, nobody cared about him, and where he could suffer a little bit. And church, I know this, that when we go through those things, man, we don't like it. When we go through suffering, when God challenges us in order to grow us, typically we don't like it. But Joseph would never fulfill the plan of God as a pampered 17-year-old in Canaan. His fruit was immature. That's what I want us to get out of this first this first portion. Joseph's fruit was immature. He couldn't do what God wanted him to do. He needed to grow. He needed new ground. He needed that fruit to be in different dirt in order to grow and mature. He was planted where his father coddled him, protected him, didn't allow tough things to happen. He couldn't grow. His fruit stayed immature. So what he couldn't do as a pampered boy in Canaan, he would do as a mature man in Egypt. So what about us? What about you? You may not be a pampered boy, a pampered 17-year-old boy, but most of us need spiritual maturing. Most of us need to grow some. How do you look at it when you go through difficulties? How do you size it up? How do you make sense out of it? What context are you putting it in? How do you look at it at what you're going through right now? And heavy stuff, when we go through heavy stuff, and I know there's people, I can look out and I spend time with lots of you. I know that there's people going through heavy stuff right now. Heavy stuff usually means this. Maybe we've lost our health. Maybe we lost our job. You may not have been jobless for years and now suddenly you find that you are. Maybe you lost that marriage that you were fighting so hard for. Typically means that we've lost something. And we ask lots of questions, don't we, when we go through things. We'll ask questions. Why am I going through this? That's a big one. Why am I going through this? I thought I did everything right. We'll talk about that in a moment. But why am I going through this? How do I move forward? I don't even know which way is forward. Will I ever feel normal again? Bottom line, church, sometimes we suffer because growing pains hurt. Growing people change and changing people groan. I had a congregant tell me that one time. It is so true. Growing people change and changing people groan. Sometimes God will take away your comfort. He'll rip up that coat of favor that you've had in the world, not to kill you, but in order to break up that ground, in order to re-identify you, redefine you, and remake you into something that he can use. It's not the end of the dream. Here's what I want us to realize for Joseph and for you this morning. It's not the end of the dream. It's just a vital part of the journey. Joseph needed this part of the journey. So, pampered boys make lousy kings. But here's the good part. We're going to get to watch Joseph grow up in front of our eyes. Here's our next big thought. Don't settle. Cheap substitutes produce toxic fruit. Now, you're going to have all kinds of cheap substitutes when you're hurting, when you're suffering, that present themselves. Joseph will, too. We're going to look at some of those. Don't settle. Cheap substitutes produce toxic fruit. It'll make more sense in a moment. So the Ishmaelites, he sold to the Ishmaelites. They take Joseph down to Egypt. They resell him. That's why they took him down. They could get more money for him in Egypt than they can Canaan. Egypt was richer. So they sell this young man that would have brought a lot of money. He's still a young man. This is about probably a year after his first encounter with his brothers. He's sold to a man named Potiphar, who's on Pharaoh's security team. Now, we've got a security team here that keeps us safe. Potiphar had a security team in Egypt. Pharaoh had a security team in Egypt, and Potiphar was one of the main players in that security team. So he hires Joseph to watch over his house while he's out protecting Pharaoh. But Potiphar had a wife who had a thing for young Joseph. Look at Genesis 39. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, it's a rarity in Hebrew thought to describe the physical attributes of someone. We do see it with Saul. We do see it with David. But think about how big the Old Testament is. You only see it a handful of times. Appearance wasn't important to the Hebrews. Later it was to the Greeks and Romans, but not at this time to the Hebrews. So this is important for us to realize. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now I picture her saying that, lie with me. You know, something like that. Lie with me, Joseph. But look at this, verse 8. He refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. He trusts me, in other words. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, my master trusts me. I'm over his house. Potiphar has told Joseph, look, man, you can eat anything in the fridge. The food is yours. Nap on my couch. Read my books, movie collection, whatever you want. Just not her. That's the only thing in the house that's not yours. And he says, he hasn't kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And by the way, just a little theological note there, and sin against God. We hurt other people, but we only sin against God. And we always hurt other people when we do. So we can't sin against people. We sin against God and we hurt other people. That Joseph had that right. How can I do this great thing and sin against God? I want you to understand this. Joseph overcomes the temptation of bitterness against his brothers. You never see it in Scripture. He's never vengeful. He's never hating them. It's not, man, I can't wait to get out of here and get back. I want to get some power and get back to Canaan, and I'll show them guys who's boss then. They really will bow to me before they die. You don't see any vengeance. You don't see any bitterness. He overcomes bitterness and anger and resentment. He overcomes that temptation only to be faced with a sexual temptation. And there's a truth for us to learn here, that if Satan can't outfight you, he will outwait you. If he can't get you with this, he'll wait. He'll come another day with that. And Joseph wasn't a young man. He was a young man, but he wasn't a young man given over to every desire that he had. He didn't allow his desires to set the agenda for his behavior like so many young people do. And by the way, young people and older people, and men, I'll just call you out. I'll talk to you for a moment. If you want to end up looking twisted and gross and selfish and embarrassing, just go ahead and fulfill every desire you have. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Just because you want to do something doesn't mean you should. Just because something presents itself doesn't mean that you should. So if you want to change into something that's twisted and selfish and embarrassing, just go ahead and fulfill all these desires that you have. It won't be long. You won't even recognize yourself. So Joseph wasn't that. He won this battle with temptation of bitterness. And so he also won the battle of temptation with Potiphar's wife. And I know this. I'm human. I go through these things just as much as you do. When you're struggling with trials, when you're struggling with suffering, when you're going through things you didn't ask for, there's going to be all kinds of cheap substitutes to help you with your mental and emotional escape. You can work too much. You can drink too much. There's always pornography on every single device you have. You can jump into cheap substitutes. But Joseph didn't. He won the battle of bitterness, so he didn't bring this heart heavy with vengeance and with unforgiveness and with resentment and with anger into Potiphar's house. Had he lost that battle, he would have lost the battle of sexual temptation. He would have gone after the cheap substitute of Potiphar's wife. He would have gone after that toxic fruit. He would have created the logic to do it. Well, I didn't want to be here anyway. My stupid brother sell me, and God, you allowed it. I didn't ask to be here, but I tell you what, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be happy. How many of us have made those same kind of statements? We create the logic to do what we want to do. Things aren't right at home. Things aren't like they used to. We don't feel about each other like we used to, but instead of working on it, you know what? I'll just text the little cutie in the next cubicle. Because I deserve to be happy. We will create the logic to do what we want to do. If Joseph would have lost the battle of bitterness, he would have lost the battle of sexual temptation. It's important, church, that we keep our hearts clean before God, that we don't carry anger, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness. It sets us up for so many other issues. And normally, again, cheap substitutes are a signal that there's deeper things going on. Anger, unforgiveness, resentment. But Joseph acts in his integrity. I love this. Little Joseph is growing up before our eyes. He doesn't do what most young men would do. He acts in his integrity, and he runs. He doesn't just walk away. He runs away. Why did he run? Because the temptation was real. He wasn't going to play with it. He was going to run away. And I've always thought and I've always said that sometimes, maybe even many times, the best protector of our heart really is our feet. There's times when we just need to leave. I don't need to be in this place. I don't need to be in this position. I don't need to sit here and overanalyze it. I know this is wrong. I just need to walk away. And that's what Joseph did. The young Joseph, growing up right before our eyes, he runs away. He doesn't sin against God. He doesn't fulfill these desires. He didn't carry bitterness into Potiphar's house, so he doesn't fall into temptation with Potiphar's wife. He's done everything right, so everything now should go well for him, right? Yes, if that's the way it only worked, right? Just like it does for us. Look at Genesis 39. We're going to follow this. In a word, no. Things don't go right, so to speak, for Joseph. Potiphar's wife lies about the encounter. She said that Joseph attacked her, this woman scorned thing. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Did he really believe his wife over Joseph? I don't know. Probably not, but he had to act. He had to do something. She accused him, so he puts Joseph into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So, what's the bad news here? There's bad news here. Sometimes fallen people can hurt us. Sometimes fallen people hurt us. In a fallen world, there's people that will hurt us. And your journey to maturing with the Lord, in your journey to maturing with the Lord, I can almost guarantee that people will be your biggest challenge. When you're growing, when you're maturing, when you're in that heat, when you're facing trial and struggle, I can almost guarantee you that people are going to be your biggest struggle. Think about it. Cain kills Abel. David kills Uriah. Potiphar's wife lies. Fallen people can always hurt us. And listen, here's another. Somebody needs this today. Because you've done right. You've done the right thing. You've kept your integrity. As much as possible, you've forgiven your offender. You've done the right thing, but you may have still lost your job. You may have still lost the marriage. You've done the right thing, but a fallen person still hurt you, and you're confused about that. A lot of times, I think Christians, especially those who maybe are newer to the faith, I want to speak to you. Don't ask the law to do what only grace can do. Don't expect out of the law what only God's grace can do. We're not home yet. Yes, keep the law, so to speak. Act in integrity for the Lord's sake. Do what's right. Run from temptation. Don't carry anger, bitterness, resentment. But also realize that's no guarantee that you're not going to be hurt in the future. That's no guarantee that things necessarily are immediately going to get better for you. It's no guarantee that again, you may still lose your job. You may still lose the marriage. Act in your integrity. Do the right thing for the glory of God anyway. And here's the good news, and here's why you do it. Because that verse also says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. And so I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you, whatever you're going through, single mom, single dad, whatever you're going through, if the doctor came back with a report that wasn't good, again, if your job is talking layoffs, if your marriage, man, you're working hard for it, you've tried and tried and tried, but it doesn't look like it's going to make it, I can guarantee you the Lord is with you. Just because you're going through things does not mean that he has abandoned you. And I love this particular word in verse 21. It's Yahweh. It's just another name. It's a Hebrew name for God. It's all God, okay? But think about in Genesis chapter 1, it's Elohim, because God is big. He's creator. He's creating the world. He's creating all that's in it, the universe, all of it. He's big. It's Elohim. But then you get to Genesis 2, and it's Lord God. It's Yahweh Elohim. And Lord Yahweh is always the personal, the relational aspect of God. It's the same God. But it's when God acts in a personal way. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor, a friend, all these. I have different things, but I'm all the same person. It's the same way with God. And so Yahweh is the personal side of God. And Yahweh is always with you. The Lord is always with you. In the New Testament, we think of Jesus. We think of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always with you, no matter what you're going through. And you can produce good fruit right where you are. We see it with Joseph. And so, no matter what you're going through, don't settle for the cheap substitute, because I guarantee you it will present itself. But you don't have to settle, because the Lord is with you. Here's our last thought for the day, and we're going to wrap up with this one. Real root equals real fruit. Real root equals real fruit. Now, I've got some fruit up here. I know you've been wondering, is that just for show or what? And here at the local church, we spend a lot of money on props. You can just tell. This is our fruit stand right here. I wouldn't make much money with that fruit stand. But this is our fruit stand. And really, this is like the church right here. I mean, we've got different fruit in here. We've got apples. I mean, and I love apples. Apples, and some of you out there are apples. You're just healthy to be around. You know, the whole apple a day keeps the doctor away, and that you're nutritious, man. I mean, you're good, you're healthy. People feel better after spending time with you. I mean, you're apples. And then we've got avocados. I love avocados as well. Avocados are like nature's butter. They're buttery, they're creamy, they're rich, they're good fat. Anybody good? Just say, I'm good fat, Pastor. I'm good fat in the body of Christ. That's what I am. But we got avocados. I mean, it's different fruit. We're different people. We produce differently, but we're all in the body of Christ. Jesus loves us. We're going to be in heaven together. And then some of you are just a little crazy. We're bananas. But listen, it's real fruit. You're part of the body. You're producing. You're doing what you should be doing. It's just simply that it takes a little work to get to that fruit. You peel back the layers, and man, it's there. It's a vital part of the body of Christ. And then we got this kind of thing. This is fake fruit. So this is sometimes us as well. Now, this one is organic. This one is real. This one just produces. This one just comes from a root. It's organically produced. It doesn't have to necessarily work at it. It just is. It's organic. It's natural. It's beautiful. This one, however, is fake. It's tasteless. It's empty. There's no nutrition. It's manufactured. It has to work to look like this. How in the world can we be this in times when we're suffering, in times when we're going through challenges, in times when it's hot, when it's dry, when we're going through things we never asked for, when we're in a place, a position, a circumstance that we never would have chosen? How can we produce this? Because many times this is us, church. It's either we're fake, we have to fake it, we come to church, we put a smile on, we try as best we can, or we're pulpy, we're gross, we're rotten, we're just sick, we infect the body of Christ. How can we be this? Real root equals real fruit. Well, Joseph gives us the how-to. He gives us the how-to in Genesis 41. Let's look at it together. Genesis 41, verse 52. This is simple but profound. Don't skip over it. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has caused me. Notice Joseph doesn't say he did it. He did it. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. When there was no hope around him, Joseph pulled hope from the Lord. Think about it. When everybody that he knew, everybody in authority around him was either lying about him, betraying him, trying to kill him, Joseph was rooted in the real thing. We see it all through the Joseph narrative. So how can you produce this and not this when you're going through what you're going through? Well, there's only one way. You have to be rooted in the Lord. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of plenty. No, in the land of my affliction, God has caused me to be fruitful. So I just want to challenge you. You're either, if you're manufacturing your fruit this morning, if you're going through something and you just have to fake it to get through, or you're sick and pulpy and infecting those people around you and producing toxic fruit, you're rooted in something else. You're rooted in the circumstances. You're rooted in the hope that people will treat you better. You're rooted in the fact or the hope that your circumstance will change and you'll get back to the place where you're comfortable. But church, you can produce fruit no matter where you are. God has caused me to bear fruit in the land of my affliction. Where are you rooted this morning? That's my question. I want to pray about that. If you would just bow your heads for a moment, because there's a couple of different people in the room. You may be a brand new Christian. You may be struggling with things. You may be wondering, why in the world haven't things gotten better? I gave my heart to Christ. I said yes to Jesus. I'm trying to come to church. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I don't understand a lot of it, but I'm trying to do the right thing. And yet still things don't seem to be turning around. Remember, they didn't for Joseph either. That's where you lean into God's grace. Don't root yourself into your circumstances. Root yourself into the Lord. There may be some folks here today that you don't know Jesus. You like church, or you like the idea of coming to a community like this. You like the idea of God, but you've never really said yes to Jesus. And maybe it's time to do that today. If you've never said yes to Christ, if you've never been a Christ follower, but you want to be, just with your head bowed, just say something like this in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you gave your life on a cross for me. I want to be rooted in you. Come into my heart, save me. I'll follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Father, thank you for time together. Lord, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for his willingness, his steadfastness, his perseverance to go through all kinds of things and yet all kinds of things and yet not carry bitterness and resentment and vengeance and anger. And Lord, he taught us things. But Lord, we have to live our own. So Father, I just pray for those who are hurting today. I pray for those who are going through really difficult seasons, God. I pray that they're rooted in you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was and is and is to come. Lord, I pray that they're rooted in you. I pray they know you, Jesus. Their hope is in you, because I know that you'll be with them, God. Speak to them, love them, encourage them, and grow them. And Lord, may we all produce fruit. No matter where we are, we love you, we praise you, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, church, say amen and amen. God bless you.